Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah 31. Starting in verse 3, the Word of God says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me." I find it fascinating that the Lord appeared unto Jeremiah to tell him this. That it wasn't simply a principle in the scriptures that were available, because there were scriptures available in Jeremiah's time. Not all of them, but many. It wasn't something that he had simply had passed down from generation to generation. The Lord appeared to Jeremiah for a very specific reason. Said to him, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." God appeared to a man to tell him, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Do you realize, and do not become familiar with this concept, do you realize that God, the creator of the universe, loves you with an everlasting love? It is not a love that is based on you getting it right. It's not a love that is based on your sinless perfection. It's not a love that is disqualified because you fall on your face. Hey, it's not even a love that's based on your great personality. You could have the worst personality in the world, and God loves you with an everlasting love. It will not change. How many people think that the love of God is not for them? Not so much that they wouldn't want it necessarily, but that He wouldn't give it. That they'll come into the house, but they won't be loved there. There's a lot of people like that. And so they do things like withdraw or have a bad self-image. So they'll do things like fall into sin. Why does anyone sin? Because they don't know that God loves them. And that the love of God is better than whatever it is that they're pursuing. And why are they pursuing anyway? Well, they're pursuing it really, bottom line, for one of two reasons: significance or love. Either they want to feel loved or they want to feel significant. And they don't realize that God loves them with an everlasting love, and that in and of itself is the highest significance anyone can have, to be loved by the Almighty. And not just that He loves them from a distance or theologically, but He'll actually appear to them and do things specific in their lives to make sure that they are aware that He loves them with an everlasting love. God doesn't just say, "I love you" in the Bible. God says, "I love you" in His faithfulness, in answered prayer, and the promises that He brings about. God says, "I love you" every time that somebody comes against us or we get in trouble and we turn to Him and He takes care of it for us. Why? Why does He take care of it? Because He's a Father who loves with an everlasting love. There's never a time when I come to God that I won't be anything but 100% accepted. There's never a thought in God's mind of rejection towards the believer. He's not like a man is where He says, "I remember what you did, I'll accept you, but I still remember, and my love is now diminished because I remember what you did." God's love cannot be diminished any more than God can be diminished from being God. Why? Because God is love in 1 John chapter 4. No one, nothing can diminish the quality and character of the love of God. And God says to the individual, I love you with an everlasting love. That means it's the love that I had before I was born. When God created the plan at the foundation of the world, God created it with a motivation and premise that He loves me with an everlasting love. So whatever it is that's going on in your life, it is a part of a plan that the foundation of the plan is God's everlasting love for you as an individual. Not just for us as a church, a local organism or a corporate body or the universal church. The individual. You see, Jeremiah said, God appeared to me. He didn't say God appeared to us. He said, God appeared to me saying, I love you with an everlasting love. There is no human who God does not say that to. If God didn't love the individual, that individual would not be here. And I'm not saying that because somebody died that God stopped loving them. I'm saying they would have never been born. The reason that you are here on earth, in a call, in a plan, is because God loves you with an everlasting love. You cannot escape it. You cannot escape the everlasting love of God any more than you can escape out of the universe. He loves you with an everlasting love. And then He says, therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Now, the amazing thing to me here is that when He said, I have loved you, He uses the past tense. Why? The fact that it's an everlasting love tells me He never stopped. But it uses the past tense. And then He says, I continually, in the original language, I continually without ceasing, I actively am constantly pursuing to draw you with loving kindness. Not I draw you, once I got you, then I stop. No, I draw you and I keep drawing you and I keep drawing you. And the more that you live with God, the more that He draws you with His loving kindness. Why is it amazing that it's a past tense? Because it tells me that He has loved me. It's not a love in progress. It's a love that is a finished work. It is everlasting, but it is finished. It is complete. You see, the motive, the purpose behind the finished work was an everlasting love. And that finished work then allows that everlasting love to be expressed in a practical, tangible way here in time for the individual believer. And that believer cannot escape God's love. I don't care what it is. A human being is incapable of escaping the love of God. What did the psalmist say? Where shall I hide from your spirit? I cannot hide from the love of God any more than I can hide from His spirit. God is everywhere present. Where are you going to run from God's love? But I don't feel it. It's not about your feelings. It's about the truth of God's character, God's mentality, and God's attitude. And it is an unchanging character, an unchanging mentality, and an unchanging attitude. It is the foundation of the finished work, and the finished work is then the foundation of love's expression. This is why, apart from the finished work, love cannot be shown. Because then love becomes conditional. The reason why love is unconditional is because the work is finished. This is why in the home, or in friendships, or in relationships, We have to see each other strictly according to Christ, according to the finished work with Christ between you and me, not knowing any man after the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, we know no man after the flesh. Why? Because the work is finished. To know someone after the flesh is to put a condition on love, and that is not God's love, that is human love. God's love always initiates the finished work. God's love always communicates. One way or another, God always communicates the love of God. The person who possesses the love of God cannot help but to communicate that love, whether it's word or deed or in some other fashion, they will always communicate the love of God. Why? Because the love of God communicates. Isn't that what the Savior did in John 3:16, where God so loved that He gave? It was a communication. It was the evidence of the theory, if you will. The evidence of the claim that God loves was that He gave. Love that does not communicate is not love. Love always communicates. Now, there are people who don't feel comfortable saying, I love you. I think it's simply a matter of growth personally, but that's okay. They still have ways of communicating the love of God. When somebody does something very kind for someone, they're communicating the love of God. You pray for someone, you're communicating the love of God. Somebody is sick and some lady comes and she makes them some soup and a little bit of dinner or something, and she brings it over to their house. She's communicating the love of God. Somebody dies and the body gathers to support that person. They're communicating the love of God. The love of God always communicates. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, the love of God never fails. What does that mean? That word never is adepote, and it means not ever. There is not one time in all of eternity. And fails means is epite, and it's fall from its place. The love of God never falls from its place. The love of God is never diminished. It is never removed. The love of God is never withheld. The love of God is always present. This is why Jesus said to Peter, do you love me more than you love these fish? And he's saying, do you love me with the love of God more than you love these fish? And Peter is distraught. Says in the original language, he said, no, Lord, I don't love you. He said, I only love you with an emotion. I only have an emotional affection towards you. And so Jesus asked the man, do you love me more with the love of God than you love these fish? Do you love me with an unmerited, unconditional love more than you love these fish with an unmerited and an unconditional love? And Peter says, no, Lord. And he's getting upset. He says, you know that I don't love you that way. I only have an affection based on a relationship that is superficial and a natural appreciation for you. And so then Jesus asked him differently. He said, is it that all you have for me is a natural affection based on circumstantial preference? And Peter reacted at him. And he said, you know that's all I have for you. He was guilty. He was humiliated. His conscience was torn. He was condemned, but he was met by God. God always meets the believer. God doesn't say, meet me halfway. God says, I will meet you in the bottom of hell if I have to. I will always meet the believer. And we can't go to hell in the physical sense, but I mean in the analogy. God always meets the believer. Why? Love doesn't fail. Love is never diminished. The love of God will never fail you. This is why God will never leave you or forsake you, because His love cannot abandon you. It cannot fail. God is faithful because He loves. He's always faithful because He always loves. The believer cannot find himself in a place where he can escape that love. Oh, he may condemn himself. But then doesn't John tell us that in him love has not been perfected yet? Not because love is not present toward him from God, but because he has not relied and believed on that love. When I fail, I don't try to do better immediately. I simply get and run to the character and love and mercy and heart and kindness of God. Why? Because it's the goodness of God in Romans 2:4 that will lead me to repentance. It's not a natural effort. It's the goodness of God. What is the goodness of God? The expression of the two first manifestations of God's love, His patience and His kindness. The patience of God is the foundation for His mercy. The kindness of God is the foundation of His blood. And that blood is then also the foundation of mercy, because it cleanses me, and He cannot come against me with any condemnation, and He would never do so. The plan initiated the blood. The plan is founded in God's love. Mercy is an expression of God's love. Grace is the government of God's love. Loving kindness is the attitude of God's love. Patience is the mentality of God's love. And kindness is the expression of God's love. He loves you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, He draws you. This is reality. Oh, but I'm not worthy. So what if you're not worthy? Who is? Now one of us are worthy. That's why the blood was shed to make us worthy. So in that respect, the only way to be unworthy is for the blood to not have been shed. Well, the blood was shed for the believer and the unbeliever. There is no one who's not worthy. There is only the one who rejects it. But there is no one who's not worthy. Oh, my worthiness didn't bring it. But His blood made me worthy. God's love is everlasting. Do you understand that? God's love is everlasting. It won't leave you. It won't leave you any more than God can be less than God. It won't leave you. In Psalm 26:3, as I get to know the love of God, I walk in truth. There is no truth apart from the heart of God. The heart of God is the foundation of truth. There is no truth apart from it. This is why in Isaiah 22:36 and Psalm 18:35, David said, "Your gentleness made me great." Gentleness is simply an expression of God's patience and God's kindness. It's not my effort. It's not that I'm bigger, faster, stronger, smarter. It's His gentleness. It's not that I'm better looking. It's His gentleness. By the way, young people, my mother-in-law said something to my wife one time. She was a beautiful believer. That was a lot of wisdom. She told her, "Good looks, good-looking women are a dime a dozen. Develop your character. Good-looking men are a dime a dozen. Develop the character." You want to develop the character apart from getting to know the love of God. The love of God will not leave you. The Word of God says in Psalm 36:7 that it's the love of God that allows me to trust Him. The fact that I know His character, that I know who He is, that I know how He thinks, that I know His nature toward me, that's what allows me to trust Him. That's what allows me to walk in faith. That's what allows me to live in the impossible, see the invisible, and do that which is impossible. It's the love of God. It was the love of God that allowed Peter to walk on water. Because if Peter did not know the character of the Savior, at least at that moment, then he would have never gotten out of the boat. It's the love of God that allowed David to enter into the lion's den, lay down, and take a nap. It was the love of God that allowed the Hebrew boys to make that confession to the king, "If I perish, I perish, but my God is more than able." It's the love of God that allowed Moses, with his weakness and his frailty and his speech impediment and his insecurities, to stand before the king and demand that Israel be released. It's the love of God why Joshua and Caleb said, "Those giants are nothing to us." Because they knew the character and the faithfulness of God and what God is able to do on their behalf. It was the love of God why Mary, at age 16, when the sin of fornication was stoning, that was the penalty. According to the law, she should have been stoned to death. That's one of the reasons why Joseph wanted to put her away quietly. He didn't want to kill her. That's why Mary said to the angel, "According to your word, be it unto me." Because she knew the love of God. This is why Ruth could strictly pursue God's ways of doing things, because she knew the love of God. This is why Jacob could wrestle with God, even though he was a wretch of a man, because he knew the love of God. This is why David, after killing many men because of Bathsheba, this is why he could come and say, "I sinned against God and God alone," because he knew the love of God. This is why he knew he would be completely restored, because he knew the love of God. This is why we can walk with God, because we know the love of God. It's everlasting. It will never fail. It's not capable of that. It's everlasting. In Hosea 2:19, Hosea was told by God to marry a prostitute. And God did it to show His attitude toward Israel. And what did Hosea say in 2:19? And I will betroth thee unto me forever. This is what God says to us in our worst failure. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. God takes me as a bride, but He does it in loving kindness and righteousness and judgment and mercies. And judgment is the finished work. His love is everlasting. This is why Mary Magdalene could become one of the people who was the closest to the Savior after she was a prostitute with 7 demons. Because His love is everlasting. This is why the woman caught in adultery had no one left to condemn her. Because His love is everlasting. This is why Ahab could be forgiven after being one of the most evil men of history. Because His love is everlasting. This is why Jonah, despite the fact that he did not want to go to Nineveh, that he resented God's goodness, but God made him go anyway. Why? Because God's love is everlasting. This is in our lives why there is nothing to be afraid of in any circumstance or situation, no matter what it is that you're facing, because His love is everlasting. This is why if you're a teenager and you're confused and you don't entirely know your way, but you know that if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. If you do it right, God will honor it. Why? Because His love is everlasting. And if all you know is that His love is everlasting, in the end, you will be perfectly fine. This is why parents who have difficult times with their kids, they draw near to God, they take their comfort in Him, and they know that He'll take care of their children because His love is everlasting. This is why people with unsaved friends or family keep praying to God and keep pursuing God and keep loving those people because God's love is everlasting. God's love is everlasting. In Isaiah 43, turn there please. In Isaiah 43:1, the Word of God says, But now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. Jacob was the carnal man. Thus says the Lord that created thee, Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel. Israel was the spiritual man. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. God redeemed you. He called you by name. You are His. He doesn't reject. He doesn't browbeat. He isn't hard. He's not going to punish you. He called you by name. And He redeemed you. And you are His. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Why is He saying this? What is behind that? Fire burns and floods overwhelm. Well, he's saying this for a very simple reason in verse 4. You're precious in my eyes, and I have loved you. That's it right there. There's the answer to your problems. You're precious in God's eyes, and He loves you. That's the end of the story. But how is it going to turn out? Don't worry about it. You're precious in God's eyes, and He loves you. And when you pass through the water, He'll be with you, and the river will not overflow you, and the fire, it will not burn you, because you're precious in God's eyes, and He loves you. The fire did not burn the Hebrew boys. It only burned off their ropes. You're precious in God's eyes, and that will not change. And I don't care what it is. You see, Israel was sorely backslidden here. Israel wasn't doing well in Isaiah 43. Israel was doing very poorly. But He says, you're precious in my eyes in that state, and I love you. And when those things happen, they will not harm you. And then He continues in verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. Creator of the universe, Almighty God, calls us precious in His eyes. And He's with us. And He's not going to leave or forsake. And even if I fall on my face and completely do everything imaginable wrong, then in Jeremiah 31:4 He says, I have built you and I will build you again. Why? Because He's loved you with an everlasting love. How many people destroy their lives through their own decisions? Well, God built you, and He'll build you again. And He will not stop. And if you fail again, God will build you again. And if you fail again, God will build you again. And if you fail again, God will build you again. He said, I have built you and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. And thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. You see, whatever it is, whatever it was, He'll build you again and completely restore. And that joy will return. And the peace will return. And the contentment will return. Because He loves you with an everlasting love. Amen?